a pat on the back for a job well done, you know? I mean, I don't know anybody that, I mean, there's a lot of folks that don't know what to do with a compliment, so they'll, oh, well, you know, and it is a little awkward sometimes when you get a compliment, when somebody brags on you and you're just not sure how to handle it. Charles Coyle, I preached in chapel while I was a senior at IBC. Charles Coyle, the president then, came up to me after chapel and told me, well, Robert, you did a good job. You know, he was just being so generous and kind and everything. And I said, well, Brother Coyle, you know, it's like this. I worked on it and I just wasn't sure. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. He said, when somebody tells you you did a good job, don't start explaining it. Just say, thank you. Well, that's just so simple, and yet it's so profound. Just say thank you. You know, some folks just don't know how to take a compliment. But no one hates compliments. No one hates a pat on the back. We all are lifted up. We're encouraged when someone says something nice or expresses to us appreciation or congratulations or something, anything of that nature. So everybody likes it. And it does encourage and make a person feel good when they get a compliment, when they get a pat on the back. And the problem is that sometimes people are taken for granted. And many times folks don't receive praise for what they do. And that's a shame. That is a shame. Because we need to express praise and appreciation to people. We certainly are here to praise God. We're here always to be thankful to God in all things, for the good and the bad, to give thanks to God in all things. But we are also encouraged to commend, to praise others for the good that they do. You can see this throughout the New Testament in the writings of Paul. You can see this even in the words of Jesus, where he commended people for the good that they had done. On one occasion where the woman broke the alabaster box, you know? Or another occasion where a woman was crying at Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, and the apostles or someone, I forget who it was, was condemning her for it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done what she could. Leave her alone. She has done what she's good. She has done a good work for me. Well, that's commendation, folks. And that's a good thing. All right, think about this. For example, children many times take for granted what their parents do for them. Many times children, I'm not talking about little bitty children. I'm talking about, you know, when they get old enough to realize that mom and dad are doing something for me. And they kind of take it for granted. They don't stop and think about everything that mom and dad does for them. And sometimes, instead of praising and honoring their parents, they make their lives kind of hard. They cause them grief and heartache. And this doesn't stop the parents, though, from doing good for their children, does it? Why? Because they're motivated by love for their children, not by some hope of reward or praise. Of course, parents love it when their children recognize the sacrifices that they've made. They love it when their children realize what they have done for them. And a lot of times it's not until the kids move out of the house and have their own life that they begin to realize, oh man, mom sure did a lot for me, or dad sure did a lot for me, because they're having to do it for themselves now. And that's kind of an eye-opening event. People often take marriage for granted. They'll take their mate for granted. Husbands and wives tend to get into a routine. The wife takes care of certain things. The husband takes care of certain things, you know. But how often does a husband praise his wife for what she does to make their home work? How often does a wife praise her husband for all he does that makes their life better? And so, you know, it's easy for us to overlook these things. Typically, it's not often enough that the praises are given. And yet, though praise is often overlooked, that husband, that wife will continue to work and to serve in that home, to bless the other person, because they're motivated by love for each other. And so they keep doing the good things that they're doing. And then there are things that get done around here. here at the church building. There are things that get done in this building, both in and out of worship, in and out of our assemblies, before and after, all kinds of things that go on behind the scenes. And often, the person that's doing the work doesn't get any kind of praise or any kind of compliment. And it's not malicious. It's not indifference or don't care. It's just often unnoticed. And yet, the person is serving and doing some good thing that needs to get done. It doesn't just happen by itself. And of course, praise, when somebody receives praise, it's certainly much appreciated for the good things that they do. But we need to recognize, we have to be careful that we don't serve and do good in order to receive the praise of men. We have to be on guard against that. Because, if you're serving in order to receive some pat on the back from someone, then, and that's your motivation, there's a problem there. There's a big problem. See, there's nothing wrong with receiving praise. In fact, it's to be encouraged. Praise people. Give commendation. Give congratulation. Brag on them and let them know how much they're appreciated. Appreciate folks. And that's a good thing to do. But that must not be our motivation for doing good. Because if it is, well, then there's a problem. A couple of passages I'll share with you. Matthew 5 and in Matthew 6. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, what's your motivation there? To glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your motivation, your intent is not to hide the good that you do so you don't get bragged on, but your intent is to let people see the good that you do. And yet your focus and what you do is done in the name of Jesus to bring glory to God. Let your light shine before men so they see the good works that you do and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And yet, even though our motivation is to glorify the Father in heaven, there are those that are tempted to be motivated by the praise of others. Now, Christians are light shining in the dark. Listen carefully. Christians are light shining in the dark. Christians are that beacon that shows people the way to God. When they see your life and they see the hope that is within you, then people are motivated to ask you questions like, "Why are you so happy all the time? Why do you have such a peace about you when the world is in so much chaos? Why do you seem so at peace with all things?" Well, see, that's the perfect opportunity for you to tell them about Jesus and tell them about your walk with God, see? And when they hear this, they're not going to brag on you. They're going to think how good God is, see? And that's what we're supposed to be about. And there are opportunities that come along. But if our motivation, we are light shining in the darkness, and so they see our good works, but if our motivation is so they'll brag on us, we need a heart transplant. We need a heart transplant. We need a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at things. Matthew 6, 1 through 6 is the other side of this coin. So let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And we're going to flip that coin over and look at the other side of it. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. You do your charitable deeds before men. Don't hide it. I know. Let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing. This is not a contradiction to that. It is simply don't go around and blow a trumpet. I'm putting a dollar in the charity box. There you go. That's the motivation that is wrong, obviously. But he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your heavenly Father. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have all they're going to get. Ooh, look at him. He's a good man. He's a generous man. He's a godly man. He's a kind man. And that's all he's going to get. How does that help him in eternity? That may help him feel good about himself right now. It may help him not to deal with the feelings of guilt for the sins that he's committed. It may help him to try to convince himself that he's a man that's right with God. But the reality is his heart is not right with God. It doesn't help him in eternity. But we read on. But when you do your charitable, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't announce it. Don't broadcast it. Don't send out invitations to come and see. You know, come and see the good that I'm about to do. I'm going to fix somebody's a leaky faucet for them. Okay? Come and watch. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? He says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Now again, this is not a contradiction with Jesus saying, let people see the good works that you do, but he's saying, don't try to be seen of men so that they may praise you. It goes back to the motivation of the heart. He says, let your charitable deed be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street. That, here's their motivation. And here's where we do the heart check. That they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have all the reward they're going to get. Pardon my paraphrase. And your Father who sees in secret, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, first Jesus taught us, don't hide your good works. Why? So that others will see them and glorify God. But here Jesus is saying that we should not do good works or charitable deeds just to be seen by others. And the whole difference is the attitude. The only difference between what happens in Matthew 5 and what happens in Matthew 6 is the attitude. That's the only difference. You could paint the exact same picture, but you just have two different attitudes. That's the only difference. In the first instance, the motivation for good works is to glorify God. But in the second case, Jesus points out that they're doing the good works to receive the praise of others, and that's the wrong motivation. Jesus said that people who live for praise and receive it have already received all the reward they're going to get. They'll receive nothing else from the Father for the good that they've done. What was it that Jesus said about a cup of cold water? Do you recall? Think about it. What did he say about a cup of cold water? Whosoever shall give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, not in the name of Jesus, in the name of Andrew, in the name of a disciple, shall receive a reward. Oh, you look it up. He says it. In the name of a disciple. He's saying even that will be rewarded. That will be rewarded. Even in the name. Giving it in Jesus' name is what we're supposed to do. But Jesus says, even if you give it in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. That's amazing attention to detail. He's assuring us that when you do some good deed with the right motivation, God's going to reward you. God's going to reward you. All right? Now, the problem that the Pharisees had in Matthew 23, where Jesus talks to them and he calls them scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he's showing how that everything they did was done so that others would praise them, so that others would think more highly of their religion. They prayed long prayers on the street corners to impress others. They gave because they wanted others to see and brag about how much they gave. That's why it's important that we examine ourselves, brethren, on a daily basis. Make sure our motivation is right. Make sure our heart is right when we do good. We're not seeking the praise of others. If others praise us, it's no harm, no foul. If you receive praise from men, that's not a problem. That is not a problem. That's not his point. His point is you don't do it to receive praise of men. Who can know that? Only you and God. Only you and God. No one else can know what the reason is that you do something. That's inside. And I'm not allowed to judge that. Well, he's just doing that so folks will think he's something special. That's wrong on my part. I'm not allowed to judge your heart like that. Only God can judge your heart. But again, it goes back to the fact you do your good works. People are going to see it. Are they going to be focused on praising you or praising God? Well, if your desire is that they praise you, then your heart's not in the right place, regardless of what they do. If they praise you, no harm, no foul. But your goal is that they praise God. And you want to live your life in such a way that when they see good works come from you, that they will praise God. That is your heart's desire. Not that you're seeking their praise, but that they will praise God. All right? One thing that's important, we need to realize God owes us nothing. We need to realize that. The good works that we do are expected of us. He owes us nothing. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Does God owe you anything? Have you given God something that has caused him to owe you something? No. For of him and through him and to him are all things. You have ability to do good works. Where did you get that ability? You have opportunities to do good works. Where did you get those opportunities? You have the means to do those good works. Where did you get the means to do those good works? You know, Paul says in Ephesians, let every man work that he may have to give to them that have need. Each one is supposed to work. Each one is to provide for his own. But he's to work hard so that he may have extra above to give to those that have need, see? So the means that you have to help others in, say, a financial way, where did you get that? Where did that come from? See? So the point of it is there's nothing you've done to benefit God at all. In fact, though we do all things that God has commanded us, we are still unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. That's the point. That's the point. And so God doesn't owe us anything. Everything we have, everything we can do, everything about us came from God. He created us. He made all things possible for us. And without him, we could do nothing. And without him, we would be nothing. That's why God will never owe us anything. David understood this. In 1 Chronicles 29, 13, beginning, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." I love the way David writes, don't you? "And now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you." See, David sees this. "And of your own we have given you." We've only given you that which you gave to us. We've only given you that which was already yours. Oh, that brethren could understand this. "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." And that's talking about from within ourselves. Without any hope from within ourselves. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. What's David talking about? Well, the cedars of Lebanon, the quarried blocks that were quarried to such perfection that no hammer was heard in the construction of the temple of God. All the nuts and bolts, not literal nuts and bolts, but all the nuts and bolts that were involved in building the house of God. David says, all this is yours. All this came from your own hand. He gets it. He gets it. Do we get it? Do we get it? You live in a nice house? God gave you that. You drive a decent car? God gave you that. You have a good job? Where do you think you got that? You have talent and ability to do things. You can paint. You can draw. You can cook. You can sew. You can build. Where do you think you got those skills? Those came from God Himself. They came from God Himself. And so when we do good works, let's make sure that our motivation is pure. Let's make sure that we're doing it to be giving glory to God, not for the purpose of receiving compliments and praise, admiration and adulation. Let us intend that God be receiving the glory. But if someone brags on you and they praise you, you say, thank you. And I thank God that He gave me that opportunity. That's a great way to follow that up. I thank God that He gave me that opportunity. You know, I see these football players, they'll run down the field, they'll catch an amazing pass, and they'll dodge and break a tackle, and they get into the end zone. And then when they get after the game is over, somebody will come up to them, and they say, I just want to thank God for the opportunity. Well, you know what? When I was first seeing that, I'm going, yeah, I bet you die. I'm kind of hippie. No, I'm thankful He's thanking God. I'm thankful for that. You know, he may not be a good guy. He may be a bad person. I don't know. And I don't really care. I don't care. He's thanking God. And I'm glad when God gets thanked. And that's what our whole point should be. That's what our whole purpose should be. Is that God be praised, God be glorified. And even if nobody ever pats us on the back, even if no one ever brags on us or praises us for the good works that we do, we can stand tall knowing that we are glorifying God. That is our goal. In Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Again, this emphasizes our duty to serve God with all that we have. Why? Because we love Him. Not for what we get out of it. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to go to heaven. Amen? It's appropriate. It's right. God is the one who lays this out for us to know and to look forward to have hope in, to anticipate, to rejoice in. But we do this. We serve the Lord. We go the extra mile. We take the guff and the scraps, and we take the harsh things that come our way, and we do this in the name of Jesus. We endure suffering. We endure hardship. We endure rejection. We endure the temptations that Satan throws at us. We endure the tests of our faith. And we do this because we want to go to heaven and we love God. We want to serve God. We want to please God. That's why we go through all this. That's why we endure it and put up with it. It would be so easy just to punch back when we're punched. It would be just so easy to strike back when someone strikes at us. But we endure because we love the Lord. You know, when we have the right motivation, our life is going to be a happy life. Even with tragedy, even with setbacks and disappointment and hardships, our life is going to be a happy life. But if we find ourselves looking for the praise and respect of others, we're going to find ourselves miserable. Though we be blessed abundantly with all worldly things, we're still going to be miserable. Because you know why? Because people are just people. Now just don't forget this. We expect too much from people typically. People are just people. People forget things. People don't always notice things. You know, somebody walks by you and doesn't even notice you. That's one of the complaints against Nick Saban. There's the Auburn fans laughing. Okay, well, one of the complaints against Nick Saban is he'll walk by you on the campus, University of Alabama, and you may have had dinner with him and his family the night before, and he doesn't even see you. He's just so focused on what he's got to do, you know? And people are like that. We get distracted. We sometimes fail to notice the good that you've done. Maybe something you did for me, and I didn't even notice it. And I don't thank you. People are just people. And I think sometimes we can expect too much from people. We cannot be expected to notice everything like God notices. We are distracted. We fail to see so much. But if you and I are motivated by love to follow God and do His will, then we realize even if we have to suffer for doing good, we know that God sees. And we have a pat on the back coming someday from above. Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust. He will not forget the things that you've done. And we desire, verse 11, that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul also says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God keeps good records. And so nobody praises you. Nobody brags on you for good things that you do. It's okay. God keeps perfect records. And He will reward someday. If you never receive a pat on the back from another person for the rest of your life, if you never receive another compliment in this life for a job well done, if no one ever says thank you ever again, you can still live a happy and contented life knowing God sees it all and He remembers what you have done. I think we have a great example of some of this right here in our own congregation. And I'm talking about the ladies who teach our young children. We got some folks here, some ladies here that have been teaching our children and our grandchildren for many, many years now without a break. Many times they're taken for granted because they're out of sight. They're back behind these doors and we don't see what they're doing. We don't see what they're enduring. Some of them have to endure a lot when the children don't want to behave. But if they were motivated by the praise of others, then we wouldn't have any teachers for our kids. But these ladies, these wonderful ladies, you wonderful ladies, are motivated by love. Love for God. And love for these children. And so you'll step up and you'll teach and you'll encourage and you'll train and you'll help these children to grow up to be Christian young men and women. And so many of you have done this through the years. And I want to encourage more of you to do this because this is such a good and needed thing to be done. But you understand that you're actually serving the Lord when you minister to these little ones. And that's something to be thankful in. And to praise God for, and know that God sees it, and God will reward you for it someday. Now, knowing that these ladies, knowing that they're doing this to glorify God, is all the motivation that they need. And that's all the motivation any of us need. That we're seeking to serve, we're doing whatever good we can to glorify God. This does not mean that we shouldn't praise them for their efforts. We should. We should thank them. And ladies, let me just make it official right now. Thank you so much. Thank you. Men that teach our teenagers, our adult classes, our young adult classes, new convert classes, thank you. Thank you. God bless you because you're doing something very important. So we should praise. But it's because of what God has done that we're able to serve. And so there's nothing wrong without us giving admiration and appreciation to brethren for good works that they've done, and to our parents for good that they've done, and to our mates for the good that they have done. It's appropriate and right to do. But let's remember our motivation in serving and in doing good is to bring glory and honor to God. So would you please consider your own life and your own motivation for what you do? Do you find yourself looking for the praise of others when you do good deeds? Have you forgotten that your motivation should be the love that you have for God? If you have, change your heart. And you can change it like flipping a light switch. You surely can. The difficult part is following through, certainly. But you can change your heart like flipping a light switch. You can stop serving yourself and commit yourself to serving the Lord. And if you conclude tonight that your motivation is wrong, then you need to change your ways, refocus yourself on loving God and putting Him first, and make sure that your heart is right with God. One of the greatest commentaries on this topic came from Jesus Himself in Luke 17, starting in verse 7. "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'?" You have a servant? Now, none of us have that kind of a servant. But the people to whom Jesus spoke in Luke did have servants. And they did understand. Some of them were servants. Some of them were masters. They did understand. They knew what that was. This is sometimes hard for us to comprehend. But yet the concept is there, and we can understand the concept. No, you don't say to you have a hired hand. You have somebody that you paid. You have a cook. And you've come in from a hard day's work, and you sit down and you tell the cook, "Look, go and fix you something to eat, and then come, and then, you know, maybe I'll take what's left." No. You expect that cook to have your meal prepared to come and serve you, and then they can go and eat what's left. That's just the natural order of things. Jesus said, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Does he thank that servant for doing what was expected him to do? Jesus said these words, "I think not. I think not." So likewise you and me and all of us, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say. You say this. You recognize this. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Who would invest money in a capital adventure with you if all they were going to get back was the dollars that they put into it? How many wealthy people would invest in your business if all they got back was what they put in and nothing more? No profit at all. You're not going to find anybody to do that. Somebody might be willing to make a donation to a charitable work or something with nothing responding, nothing getting back. But as far as a capital venture, some sort of a business venture, that's just bad business. If you don't make a profit for me, what motivation do I have to do this? Well, God could treat us the same way. God could deal with us the same way. He could say to us, "What profit is there in my blessing you? What problem? Okay, so you obey me, so you serve me, so you love me, so you do everything I command you to do. What's in it for me?" He could do us that way. But God doesn't do us that way. And we must not do Him that way. We must not say, "God, you owe me. I've been faithful to you." I have a friend that used to be a gospel preacher, and he had a hard, hard life. He had a bunch of bad things happen to him. Brethren treated him badly. He had a marriage that ended badly. He feels like he has been cheated out of so much in life. And he blames God. And the thing that he needs to recognize is God doesn't owe him anything. And you and I need to realize that too. God doesn't owe us anything. When we have served Him and dedicated our lives to Him, we are still unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. But God blesses, God preserves, and God promises that we're going to have a home in heaven if we will endure faithful to the end. And so let us make up our minds to do that. Let this message remind us all that we simply need to do our Christian duty without worrying about receiving a pat on the back from others or even from God in this life. And let us patiently serve the Lord, knowing that we have a great reward as long as we continue to serve Him. So consider your life, consider your heart, make sure you have the right motivation. And if there's any way we can help you tonight to make things right with God, we want to invite you to come right now if you need to as we stand and sing.